Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Is it safe to say that Romans 9 is full of thick layers? Amen. This is a very complex chapter in the Bible. In fact, in my studies preparing for this message, I've read that a lot of pastors even skip chapter 9, which floors me. Skip chapter 9 because it's not something that they want to tackle. But thankfully, we are part of a church that says, no, we're going to read the scriptures. We're going to follow through. We're going to study what God's word says. And so we're jumping into chapter 9 tonight. And it is not an easy chapter to tackle. So what I'm going to do is make sure that I do my best in keeping things simple. All right, we're going to do our best, laser focus in keeping things simple and focus on a few of Paul's main points throughout this chapter, rather than trying to cram every little piece of passage into a 35-minute time frame. Romans 9 is a chapter in the Bible that is so widely agreed on as being tough to navigate that even Pastor Jeff Lassane swung by my office the other day, and he kind of pops his head into my office. He goes, hey, Jared, you got a second? I go, yeah. He goes, hey, are you the one teaching Romans 9 this week? And I go, yeah, why? He goes, good luck with that, and walks out of my office. It didn't necessarily happen like that, but he was kind of joking with me. But what happened is he actually turned around and sat down with Pastor John Lee and I and walked through the passages with us. And that's because Pastor Jeff Lassane, we got to admit, Pastor Jeff Lassane's an awesome pastor. Amen. So he sat down with us and he unpacked the scriptures with us because even he knows this is a daunting chapter to go through. Well, I'm going to split up this chapter 9, into three sections tonight. And they are this. Verses 1 through 5 is going to be gospel urgency. I'm going to write that down. Verses 1 through 5 is gospel urgency. Verses 6 through 29 is God's sovereignty. We'll spend a lot of time on that. And then 30 through 33 is man's responsibility. So gospel urgency, God's sovereignty, and man's responsibility. Gospel urgency being the need for evangelism, having our hearts break for people that are lost and don't know Jesus, amen. God's sovereignty, meaning, if you wanna know what the word sovereignty means, it's basically God's almighty authority and power in our lives. And then the last section is man's responsibility being choosing, us having the choice and the free will to choose whether or not we will follow God and accept the glorious proposal that he's given us to call ourselves children of the living God. My message title for the night is Urgency, Sovereignty, Responsibility. This will be a really easy way for you to remember chapter 9 in all of its totality. Urgency, Sovereignty, Responsibility. Before we jump into Romans 9, I want to set up the premise of where we're going. So just to give a brief summary of chapters 1 through 8, we see in chapter 1, Paul's declaration of faith and desire to come to Rome, followed by his explanation of the world's rebellion against God. Chapter 2, we'll see this theme throughout Romans of people rebelling against God, and then Paul following suit and saying, this is what you need to do. In contrary to rebelling against God, you need to make your way towards the foot of the cross. Chapter 2 is God has the right to judge everyone. The Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles, and the fact that knowing the law does not make you free from its obligations, meaning it's not enough just to know the law or know these things in your head, but to actually follow suit and live them out. Chapter 3 is so that everyone has sinned. That's kind of the theme, that no one can boast. All will be silenced on the day of judgment, and that God has found a way to make us right with him that does not depend on our own goodness, but through the grace and love of Jesus Christ. Amen. Chapter 4 is even in the Old Testament, people were justified by faith. We're talking about being justified by faith, such as Abraham and David. And the covenant of circumcision came after the promise made to Abraham. And this promise was salvation through faith of many nations. Chapter 5, we are now put right with God through faith and have peace with him through Jesus Christ. Chapter 6, we should now live as we are, which is dead to sin and alive in Christ. Amen. Counting ourselves as slaves to God or bondservants to God and not to our sinful desires anymore, but turning away from our fleshly desires, saying no, rejecting self and picking up our crosses daily. Chapter 7, we have been freed from the law and it's powerless to subdue sin and the death that was the penalty for breaking it, and that all the law can do is convince our consciences and minds. It cannot give us the new nature that we desire. We can only find that through Jesus Christ, amen? So Jesus Christ did what the law couldn't. And then chapter 8, it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ living within us that enables us to keep the law of God and please him. In fact, this is the only way we can please God. Now, as we step into chapter 9, 10, and 11, specifically 9 tonight, a lot of people say that this kind of seems like a wrench thrown into the system. It's really weird because we have this kind of trajectory of where we're going, right? With chapters 1 through 8, and we're on board and we're ready to go. And then all of a sudden, this kind of wrench gets thrown in. And now Paul's talking about the spiritual conditions of Israel out of nowhere. And see, what we have to understand, though, is just because we don't understand why these group of passages were thrown into this specific chapter of the book, it does not mean that God does not have a perfect plan for them to be in there. Amen? And so we have to take every part of Scripture for what it is, as having been written by, through the authority of God, through these authors. Paul is the one we're going through tonight with Romans. And so obviously we know God's word all has a purpose. And I think we can actually learn a lot from Paul's writing to the people in Rome while we continue this journey through the book of Romans. It's understood that during the time of Paul's writing in chapter 9, 10 and 11, 9 focuses on Israel's past, which is where we'll be tonight. Chapter 10 focuses on Israel's present spiritual condition. And chapter 11 focuses on Israel's future. The context of going into Romans 9 is that Paul is writing to a Jewish Christian audience who lived in Rome. They're facing challenges, they're being persecuted, they're combating the ways of Rome in order to follow the ways of Christ. And then we'll see in just a second in Romans 9 that Paul reveals his heart and burden for those who have rejected God, the people of Israel, and the fact that God's chosen people are Israel. So why is it that they are rejecting God as a whole? The big question Paul is addressing in Romans 9 is, why does Israel not believe? So for the first section, as we go in tonight, we are discussing gospel urgency. And I love this because we are part of a congregation that is passionate about evangelism. Amen? And see, you would think that that's just something that churches around the world would take part in, but I think you would be surprised to see how many churches around the world are not really looking to evangelism as a top priority. I'm not saying that, you know, we're the ones that do it the best or we're the only people that do it right, but I am saying I am honored and privileged to be under someone like Pastor Greg, who has a burden for the lost to share the gospel of Jesus and see people come to know him as Lord and Savior. Amen? So gospel urgency, our first section. Verse 1, Romans 9. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart, notice this, is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. That's a powerful statement, right? Paul is saying literally he would be willing to lose his salvation if he could see his brothers and sisters in Christ come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief. Let me ask you guys a quick question. We're gonna get into this in just a second. When you hear of someone that is lost, when you hear of someone that is broken, when you hear of someone that has rejected God or is far away from God, does your heart get filled with bitter sorrow and grief? Does it? Do you have that burden and that brokenness? Does your heart break for what breaks God's when people turn their backs away from God? Verse 4, they are the people of Israel who have chosen to turn their backs on God. They are chosen to be God's adopted children, and God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. Paul's saying all the great things that these people had done to them from God, yet they're still choosing to turn away. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as the human nature is concerned. And he is God and the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Paul is saying, I don't understand why these people who have been given basically everything they could ask for in life spiritually could possibly turn their backs away from the beauty of the living God. Well, we know it's because God has given us a free will to choose whether we accept or reject. Amen? And so we see this, even though God has done so many incredible things for the people of Israel, they're still choosing to reject the beauty and the message and the fulfilling promise of God. When it comes to this first section, gospel urgency, I want us to focus specifically on verses 1 through 3, as I believe they paint a beautiful picture of what it means to burden for those who don't know God or have turned their backs on him. Paul in verses 1-3 says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, even cut off from Christ entirely, that they may come to know Jesus. Paul is sharing his hurting heart for the people of Israel who have turned their backs on God. And he has such a passion and urgency for the people to know Jesus that he states he is willing to sacrifice his own salvation if it meant the salvation of another. How beautiful is that? Man, that's the picture of someone who is consumed by the power and grace of Jesus. And they're saying, listen, I want to see people come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior so bad that I would be willing to give up my own salvation that you or you or you or you may come to know him as Lord and Savior. What a beautiful thing, amen? I wonder if seeing people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ is something that burdens you as much as it burdens Paul. The fact that people are not doing that. People are rejecting God. Does that burden your heart the way it burdens Paul's? Does it hurt your heart when you hear or see people have turned their backs on God? Does it hurt mine? It should, amen? It should. When we see people, instead of casting a stone or pointing a finger, which oftentimes we do, instead of saying, wow, look at the life they're living, I wish we would say, including myself, wow, look at the life they're living. My heart burdens and is broken for those people because I want them to know the love of Jesus Christ, the person that they can find true worth and identity and love and grace and peace in. Not the shallow ideologies of this world, but in Jesus Christ. I wonder if you and I find ourselves as passionate as Paul about evangelism and seeing people renewed in the grace of Jesus. And if not, if our hearts do not break for the lost, we must question our depth and relationship with God. Amen? Man, that's kind of a knife in the heart, but it's just true. If our hearts do not break for lost people, if your hearts are not overjoyed when you see thousands of people coming down the steps of Angel Stadium to dedicate their lives to Jesus Christ, if that does not excite you and lost people does not hurt your heart, you have to question your relationship and depth with God. You really do. Because we should be rejoiceful when people give their lives to Christ, and it should burden our hearts, and we should find bitterness and despair when we see people have turned from Christ. Amen? For to truly know Jesus is to have a burden for those who are lost. Yet I wonder if some of us would think that losing our phone brings us more despair than seeing a lost soul. I wonder for some of us if losing our phone brings us more despair than seeing a lost soul. Here, the reality is that when I lose my phone, and you can ask my wife, I'm being completely transparent and honest with you. I've got nothing to hide, so don't judge me because I'm being honest with you. I get stressed out when I lose my phone. How many of you get stressed out when you lose your phone? Come on, be real. We're in church. We got a lot of liars right now. Come on, raise your hand if you get stressed out when you lose your phone. I will relentlessly search until I find it. My inner Hulk comes out. You know what I mean? I'm flipping cushions. I'm pulling out drawers. I'm like, me must find phone. You know, like I've got tweets to do. You know, I've got to text some of the staff members. I've got things to say, people to talk with. Like, I wonder if my heart would break to see someone who is lost and doesn't know Jesus as much as my heart breaks in my relentless pursuit to find my lost phone. It's such a silly and stupid illustration, but it's just the reality. Having a phone being lost, I'm in anguish. I need to find it. It breaks my heart. I need to know what's going on at all times because I'm a millennial and that's what we're supposed to do, I guess. But then again, does my heart break and do I find myself with bitterness and anguish when I hear about someone who is lost in their relationship with God? That's powerful to think about, amen? So I wonder, do our hearts break for what breaks God's? See, the reality is it's only because of an individual that had a burden for lost souls that I'm standing here today. In fact, a lot of you sitting in this room tonight, the only reason, obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God can do whatever he wants, but someone was used by God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone had a burden for lost souls. And the only reason I'm here is because of a guy named Scott. And he lovingly pestered me for months about my spiritual climate, as Pastor Greg says. He lovingly pestered me for months because he saw the life that I was living and it burdened his heart. He found despair. He found brokenness. It hurt him to see that I was not living the life that God had called me to live. And so one day, Scott did what every Christian does. He invited me to Chick-fil-A. And so we went to Chick-fil-A, which I'm happy. I would rather go there than anywhere else, right? Can I get an amen, you know? So he's like, do you want to go to lunch with me? I'm like, sure, I'll go to lunch with you. Even, you know, not expecting that I was going to listen to anything he said. And of course, like I said, we showed up to Chick-fil-A. And Scott began asking me questions about my life. And I could tell that he cared for me. I could tell there was a burden in his heart for the fact that I was not right with God. And it was because of a guy named Scott that invited me to church that I am where I am today. Obviously, we can say, well, God could have used it. Yeah, but he used Scott in that moment in time. Does your heart break for what breaks God's? Scott was, in my opinion, I could tell he was willing to do anything and everything short of sinning to see me come to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Paul is willing to do anything, including losing his own salvation, being cut off from Christ, to see people who are lost and broken come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Would you be willing to do the same? Would I be willing to do the same? My first point for tonight is gospel urgency is a Christian necessity. Gospel urgency is a Christian necessity. We see in the scriptures that we are not promised tomorrow, so the urgency to share the gospel to those who are lost, hurting, and broken is something that we must do on a daily basis. Amen? Gospel urgency is a Christian necessity. The next section tonight is God's sovereignty. We'll be jumping into the idea of God's sovereignty, which means his supreme power and authority over our lives. We see a hint of this in the group of passages we just read where Paul writes in regards to Israel, that they are the people of Israel, notice the word, chosen to be God's, notice this word, adopted children. In God's authority and power, the scriptures state that he chose Israel to be his people from the beginning as his adopted children. And see, only a God, our God, big G, not little g, big G God, the one with supreme power and authority can do that. Amen? He's the only one that can choose people to be his children, all the people in the world. But Israel has rejected God. Verse 6, well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? Paul's saying, well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel because Israel has rejected him, even though God has chosen them as his people? No, Paul says, for all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly God's people. Paul states that because of Israel's rejection to God, does this mean that God has failed to fulfill his promises to them? And the short answer to that is no. We know this because God always fulfills his promises. Amen, church? We know here at Harvest that God always fulfills his promises. You will see each and every week, no matter what pastor on staff is teaching at, no matter what service it is or what campus, we will always teach that God always fulfills his promises. We believe here that God is a trustworthy and true God. Amen, church? And even in circumstances that we don't understand, he is still trustworthy. Amen, church? Even when we step into times of uncertainty, even when you find out you have cancer, even when you find out that you had a miscarriage, even when you find out that you have a wayward child, no matter what it is, no matter what uncertainty comes into your life, we can trust that God is good no matter what ungood we encounter in our lives. God is still a trustworthy God. God remains faithful even when we are unfaithful, says 2 Timothy 2:13. And that God's faithfulness is not dependent on our faithfulness to him. God's faithfulness to us is not dependent on our faithfulness to him. God is just a good God. That's who he is. And there's nothing that I can do to change that no matter how hard I try. God is good today and tomorrow and for the end of eternity. Amen. Amen. You can clap to that. And see, that's something that should excite us, that no matter what we're going through in life, things that we don't understand or things that we can't explain, in God's sovereignty, he is a good God, and that's someone that we can follow and trust. To summarize verses 7 through 29, because of our time tonight, like I said, I can't unpack every single little verse, but to summarize 7 through 29 in our discussion of God's sovereignty, Paul reminds us that not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly God's people. That being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. That Abraham's physical dependents are not necessarily children of God. And as Pastor Greg often says, you can't write off the coattails of your relatives to have a relationship with God. Amen. You can't write off the coattails of your family to have your own relationship with God. It's got to be something that you choose on your own. In verse 14, we read that God is not an unfair God, and we can trust in his decisions to show mercy and compassion to anyone of his choosing, not our choosing, God's choosing, which in itself is a reference to an Old Testament conversation between God and Moses. See, it is the sovereign power of God that decides to show mercy, and it's not something that we can choose nor work for. It is a blessing and gift from God. A lot of people will grab onto these verses as the core foundation for election or predestination, especially verse 18. But we see often throughout the Bible that even at the bookend of these passages, God has given us a free will to choose whether or not we'll accept the gift of salvation. Paul himself writes in verse 18, "So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen." Which, if we're honest here tonight, including myself, comes off as a little confusing. Amen? It's okay to admit that. God can take my confusion. He's a big boy. I mean it. God can take my confusion, my hurts, my pains, my questions. He's a big God, and he can handle anything I throw at him. So even if this is confusing, we don't necessarily understand the totality of what it means, we have to trust in God's faithfulness and goodness when reading these passages, even though we may not understand them or fully comprehend them. Because even though Paul writes, God chose to show mercy on some and harden the hearts of others, he also notes in verse 33 that anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Trusting in someone is a responsibility and a decision that you have to make. Amen? So even though Paul first says, God chooses to harden the hearts of others so that they refuse to listen, and God chooses to show mercy on some, Paul also says, but at the same time, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced, seeing that there is also a decision that we have to make to pursue after and follow God and make a decision to make him our Lord and Savior. God himself has the power and authority to do whatever he chooses. Would we all agree on that? God has the authority and power to do whatever he chooses. God is a miracle worker. He can perform the greatest of miracles, so much so that he could, if he wanted to, even allow the Lakers to win a basketball game. I'm a Lakers fan, so I'm saying that knowing if God wanted to, he could perform a miracle and my Lakers could win a game. God can choose to do what he pleases. Amen. And see, the beauty in that is when we look up to God and we say, God, you are a sovereign God. I trust you with all my heart and all my soul. I know that I can trust you because the scriptures say you are a good God, because you say you are a good God. When we can just give everything that we have in life, our questions, our concerns, the things we don't understand, our fears, and we can hand them over to the sovereign God, the one in all authority, I'm telling you, life will start to make a lot more sense. Amen. You'll start to experience a lot less stress, a lot less anxiety. When even in things you don't understand, like maybe some of these passages, like we're all agreeing, and Pastor Jeff and I joked about, man, there's some deep stuff in this that's hard to wrap our heads around. But even in that, we can trust that God is a good God. So even in things that we don't understand, the foundation of things we don't understand is lifted up by a God who's a good God. Amen? So step into that as you guys continue to unpack these passages as a group, as you continue to study them together as a church family. Even in our confusion of passages that we can't fully wrap our heads around, we can trust God because God is good and his yearnings for us will always be good. My second point tonight is God's sovereignty is always trustworthy. God's sovereignty is always trustworthy. No matter what you've got going on, no matter what uncertainty comes in your way, whether it's a passage you are reading, something that you don't understand, something that happens in your family, like I said, cancer, or maybe it was a miscarriage, or maybe it's a wayward son or daughter, or maybe it's something that happened between you and your spouse, even in times of uncertainty, we can trust that God is a good God because God's sovereignty is always trustworthy. And I'm preaching to myself as well. Every time I write a message, I'm not writing for the people I'm going to speak it to. I'm writing it to all of us, including myself, because I'm diving into these passages as well. And there's uncertainties in my life. There's questions that I have. There's things that I go, God, I don't understand why this happened, but I'm gonna trust you because you're a good God and I know you want what's best for me, even if I don't understand it. The third section in this, and our closing 7 minutes together, is man's responsibility. Starting off in verse 30, what does all of this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God. And it was by faith that this took place. Notice that putting your faith in someone is something that you have to decide on your own. It was by faith that this took place. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. And we know this, church, because the law can't do what Jesus did. Amen? Stepping into a relationship with God is through the Son, through Jesus Christ. But the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the law never succeeded. Why not? Paul says, because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the law instead of trusting in him. They stumbled over the great rock in their path, which was the law. God warned them of this in the scriptures when he said, and notice these passages, I am placing a stone in Jerusalem that makes people stumble, a rock that makes them fall. But notice this verse. But anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. So even though we serve an all-sovereign God who can choose to do what he pleases, because he is God, we also have to understand that God has given us a responsibility as people to choose whether or not we are going to accept the proposal that God has given us to be sons and daughters of the King. Trusting someone is a choice. And we see that trying to get right with God by keeping the law or following systematic religion is not going to save. Only by trusting God, as the passage says, leads us into salvation. That rock in their path was religion and the law. It couldn't offer what Jesus could, and God's people need Jesus. And guess what? You need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. My family needs Jesus. Your family needs Jesus. We as a church need Jesus. Our admin team needs Jesus. Our youth pastors need Jesus. Our security guards need Jesus. Our facility managers need Jesus. The people in Riverside need Jesus. The homeless that we see every single day need Jesus. Those that we see that are obviously on drugs, and it breaks my heart every time I see it in Riverside, need Jesus. The reality is that none of us are better than one another. We are all in need of Jesus. And I think what Paul is saying here is, listen, at the end of the day, all of us have a choice to make as to whether or not it is our responsibility to choose whether or not we are going to follow Jesus and have a relationship with him. So that to get to the Father, we spend in a relationship with the Son. We all need Jesus. God is faithful in who will be saved and who will find salvation. And oftentimes we'll see a lot of other religious groups can get really focused in on these specific passages, specifically the ones of predestination or chosen or election or adopted or whatever it may be. I'm telling you, my friends, it is a circle and a whirlwind that once you get in, that becomes almost your ideology and your religion that you can't get out of. I've seen it happen time and time again. My encouragement to you, and I think I could say that my encouragement to you from any of the pastors that would be up here saying this, is that God is faithful in who will be saved and who finds salvation. And our job as believers is, number one, to follow Jesus, to make a conscious decision to follow him. And number two, make sure that even in God's sovereignty and God's almighty authority and being able to do whatever he wants in this life, we are also doing our due diligence in the book of Matthew, at the book end of Matthew, in making disciples of all nations and sharing the gospel to all that we come across. Amen? I want to encourage you, does your heart break for what breaks God's? Do you find anguish and hurt, much like Paul felt for the people of Israel? God is faithful in who will be saved and who finds salvation. My last point for the night is that God chooses us, but we must choose him. God chooses us, but we must choose him. The best way to describe this, I don't know if you guys are frequent YouTube watchers. I'm really not, unless I need to know how to fix something, and then I'm immediately going to YouTube. But something really interesting that is kind of like a viral trend right now is proposal fails. And I know this sounds really sad because we're kind of monetizing off the hurt of others, but oftentimes we see these really sad videos, and I often wonder, you know, what's going on? You know, there must be a background story to this, where this gentleman puts all of this time into this proposal, and he kneels down, and he may be at Disneyland or Buffalo Wild Wings. I don't know what you guys do. I don't know what you're doing, you know, but he sets up this proposal and he gets down on one knee and he's all excited. Will you marry me? And then what does the woman say? No. And it's sad. I just heard a couple of you laugh right now. And here's the thing. It's sad, right? It's really sad. And I find myself looking at the illustration in comparison of, here's the thing. God has given each and every one of us a proposal. Amen? And there will be people, when you see that woman say no to that man, doesn't it break your heart? You're like, poor guy. Like, I feel really bad for him. Can someone get his number? I just want to call him and tell him I love him. Like, can I pray for him? I mean, he probably shouldn't have done it at Buffalo Wild Wings, but that's beside the point. But your heart breaks, right? Your heart breaks when you see someone say no to the proposal that they've been given. Man, Paul's heart is breaking for the fact that people have rejected the proposal that God has given them. Does your heart break for what breaks God's? Does my heart break for what breaks God's? My last point was God chooses us, but we must choose him. My second point was God's sovereignty is always trustworthy. And my first point of the night is that gospel urgency is a Christian necessity. You may still have a lot of questions or thoughts or concerns in reading the book of Romans chapter 9. And we want to encourage you guys to discuss those questions in your groups. Man, send us an email. Ask one of the pastors after service. That's what we're here for. We are the body of Christ and we're here to encourage and support one another and help each other along this journey called the Christian life, amen? So if you have questions, man, come talk to us. But right now as we close, I just wanna ask that everyone go ahead and close your eyes and bow your head, because here's the thing. We might think right now that we are in a Bible study of nothing but believers, but I don't want to be dumb enough to think that, in case there is someone here that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and they just heard the message here tonight. They stepped into this building because they wanted to come to church, and maybe they don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So with everyone's eyes closed, everyone's head bowed, in response to everything that you've heard tonight, the fact there are people in this world who have rejected the love of God, the fact that there's a proposal that God has knelt down and given you and said, will you be my son or daughter? Will you be a child of the living God, because I love you and care for you, want to give you a future and a purpose. I want to shower you in grace. If you are someone here tonight that goes, I don't have a relationship with God, man, if I'm honest with you, the Israelites that Paul's talking about rejecting God, that's who I am right now, or that's who I've been for 30, 40, 50 years. If you've never had a relationship with God and never accepted the proposal that God has given you, I wanna give you an option to commit your life to Christ tonight. And then the other person in the room is maybe someone who's been coming to church for a long time, but they have fallen off the beaten path, and they would say that their relationship with God is not what it should be. And they once accepted that proposal, but just like any other relationship, if time and energy is not put into keeping the relationship upheld and healthy, it's not going to be much of a relationship at all, amen? So there's gonna be a second group of you that would say, man, I've fallen off the beaten path and I need to come back to God. I need to renew my vows, if you would say. There's the word I'm looking for. There's the phrase I'm looking for. Renew my vows and accept that proposal that God has given me. So with all eyes closed and everyone's head bowed, if you would like to give your life to Christ tonight and make a commitment to follow him for the first time, or you would like to make a recommitment to follow Jesus based off everything you have heard tonight in response to this message, on the count of three, can you go ahead and just pop up your hand for me? 1, 2, 3. Go ahead and pop up your hand. Praise God for you. Praise God for you. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Praise God for you. Praise God for you up there. See, I was not going to let this Bible study pass by and think that everyone in here may just have a perfect relationship with God. Praise God for you. Is there anybody else? Amen. Praise God. Praise God for you back there. Is there anybody else? Praise God for you right here in the middle. Don't waste this moment. If you want to come back to God, praise God for you and you. Don't walk out these doors without accepting that proposal or renewing your vows with your Lord and Savior. Is there anybody else that wants to step into the life that God's called them to? Praise God for you back there. I see you waving. Amen. Two more seconds. Praise God for you in the back corner. I see your hand. Right now, together as a church, first of all, praise God for all the hands that just went up. Right now as a church, even if you did not raise your hand, in support for everybody here tonight that did, can we all say this together as a church family? Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins, for I know they are many. I accept your proposal tonight. I accept your love into my life. I accept your son Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Fill me with your spirit. Help me turn from my ways. Allow me to live a life that glorifies you. I love you and I thank you. And everybody said together, amen.